Title of the message this evening is His Precious Name. If you were here last week, you may recall that we looked at the first part of this chapter and saw five gifts of God's grace. This week we're going to see the sixth one that's listed in this chapter. Every other gift of God's grace flows from this gift, the unspeakable gift of God's Son. Every other grace, every grace God has for a sinner flows to us from this gift, the gift of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The passage we're going to look at this evening is often preached from during the Christmas season, the time when everyone may be thinking about the birth of our Lord. And that's fine, but this is not a message just for Christmas time. This is a message for every day. This is a message of salvation, a message of comfort. Because the name of Christ tells us who He is. If we know who He is, we know His name, we'll find salvation in Him. If we know who He is, we know His name, we'll be comforted and have that name, who He is. And here's how we know. Isaiah lets us know in very clear, unmistakable terms, here's how we know who the Savior is. Look, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, a child's born, but son's not born. Son's given. The Son is the eternal God. He can't be born. The Son is I am that I am. He has no beginning and no ending. He is the great isness. He just always is. So the Son must be given. God took on Him human flesh. God took on Him flesh and bones, a human body and a human nature. Now, He did that because God in His grace has purposed salvation for His people. And if sinners are going to be saved, the sinner or the Savior must be God. He has to be God. So that He'll be perfect. So He has a perfect righteousness that He can impute. But He's also got to be a man. So He can be our representative. So He can be the Savior of sinful men. Isaiah says, here He is. When that child was born, the Son was given. When that child was born, the light of God shone forth in the world. God's Son became what we are. So that He could be joined to us. He could be joined to us like a husband is joined to his wife. Christ was betrothed to His people. And He became joined to His people. He married them. And when He did, He took all of our debts on Himself. He made them His debts. And He paid the debt in full. Now He can't do that unless God became a man like we are. So the child was born. But He must come in perfection. He must be a perfect man in order to save. So the child was born. But the Son's given. Now here way back 700 or 800 AD, Isaiah writes, this is the second time of the virgin birth. And without question, the virgin birth is a great miracle. Nobody can understand the virgin birth. It's a great miracle. When we begin to talk about our Lord, everything about Him is a miracle. So His birth certainly is no exception. The virgin birth is a miracle, and the virgin birth is necessary. Well, again, everything about our Lord is necessary. He didn't waste any activity. He must be born of a virgin. If He was not born of a virgin, He would have partook in Adam's guilt. If our Lord Jesus had an earthly father, He couldn't save anyone. Because He'd have been made guilty in Adam. That guilt is passed to the children from the Father. But Christ was born of a virgin, without the seed of a man. So when the child was born, the Son was given. Well, given to whom? Now that's a good question. To whom was He given? He wasn't given to everyone in the world. He was given to His people. Isaiah says He's given to us. You see that? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given.
Well, who's the us?
Well, the us, several ways you can identify the us. The us, first of all, is the people that God's chosen. Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Secondly, this us is the people that Christ died for. Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The us is the people that Christ died for. Third, the us is the people that Christ intercedes for. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, seated on His throne, does not intercede for everyone. He intercedes for us. What did He say in His great high priestly prayer, John 17? I pray not for the world. He makes it clear, I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for them that Thou hast given me. Romans 8:34. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Four, this us is the people that God's called. He chose them. He sent His Son to die for them. Christ intercedes for them. And these are the people that God has called. Even us, whom He hath called. Not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And fifth, this us is the people who God loves. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's who the us is. Am I an us? Do you wonder that? Am I an us? Well, I can answer that question. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe Christ? If God chose you, Christ died for you, God called you, Christ is interceding for you, and God loves you, I can promise you this, God's given you faith in Christ. And you believe, because you're an us. Unto us the child is born. Unto us the son is given. And the government should be upon His shoulder. This is not just any child that's born. The government is upon His shoulder. And that simply means this. Everything. Whatever it is you can think of, everything is under the control, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was even born of His own will. Nobody else can say that except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of His own will. During His earthly ministry, He was in control. Everything was under His control. The weather was under His control. He told to stop raining, it stopped. He told the wind to quit, it quit. He told waves to be still, and they are still. Now you just try to distill just the waves in a bucket of water. Just try it. Our Lord said, be still, and it was like glass. He's in control. He created matter. Of course He did. The Creator creates matter. He broke the loaves and the fishes and created loaves and fishes that weren't there before. He's in control. Every disease was under His control. We read about Him, they'd bring Him all the sick, and He would heal all manner of diseases. Because everything's under His control. And the hearts of His people are under His control. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus came down, and suddenly that old crook turned honest and generous. The hearts of His people are under His control. Our Lord's in control of salvation. Salvation's up to Him, and it's a good thing, because if it wasn't, nobody'd be saved. But salvation is up to Him. It depends upon the will of Christ. I hope we understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a beggar. You and I are the beggars. Christ is not the beggar. He's not begging anybody to accept Him. We're begging Him to accept us. Salvation, mercy, and grace, life, and peace are in His hands. And He gives it to whomsoever He will. He gives it to as many as the Father has given Him. Now, Christ saves whom He will, when He will. And then He takes the reins of government and He rules in the hearts of His people. The government is upon His shoulder. Now, being in control of all that sounds like a job that's too big for all of us. And it wouldn't be. The government's on His shoulder. He doesn't have to, it doesn't say shoulders. Just one's all it takes. The government is on His shoulder. And that's how you can identify Him. Then next, Isaiah gives us five names of the Lord. And this is the name of the one who brings those five gifts of grace we looked at last week. Light, life, joy, freedom, and forgiveness of sin all come from this one that Isaiah gives us His name. Now, it's important to know the name of the Savior, to know the name of the one to whom we're calling. David said in Psalm 9, verse 10, "They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee." This is why I want you to know His name. If you know His name, you'll put your trust in Him. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is only in this name. Romans 10:13. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I want you to know His name so you call on Him. Look over a few pages of Isaiah 50. We've been talking a lot recently about spiritual light and spiritual darkness, and both in our studies in Isaiah and in John. But look at Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God." It's important that we know His name. Well, here it is. His name, Isaiah says, should be called Wonderful. Our Lord Jesus is wonderful. Everything about Him is wonderful. He's wonderful in His birth. The Father of the Mother became the Son of the Mother. Now that's wonderful. Try to wrap your head around that. He was made woman, was made of a woman. The eternal God became a helpless baby laying in the arms of Mary. He was completely dependent upon Mary, just like you and me were when we were born. We were dependent upon our mother. The Lord was too. The Lord Jesus started out on this earth the same way we did, as a helpless baby. Now that's wonderful. He's wonderful in His birth. He's wonderful in His person. He's both God and man. The child was born. The Son was given. He's both God and man. And He is the only perfect man who ever lived. He never sinned. And He never became proud of sinning. Can you imagine how intolerable we would be if we went 1 hour without sinning? We'd be intolerable. And we can't deny that that's so, because what is one thing every one of us has to guard against? Pride of grace. Now, the very fact we need grace lets you know we can't do anything right. We got nothing to be proud of if we need grace. Yet, we have to guard against pride of grace. Well, if we could go just a few minutes without sinning, we'd be intolerable. Not the Lord. He's wonderful in His person. And it's that righteousness that's my righteousness. Christ is wonderful. God-man, this wonderful Savior. His name's wonderful. He's my righteousness. Now, Cecil, that's wonderful. His obedience is my obedience. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His death. The death of Christ was the death of death. And the death of Christ was the death of a substitute. And because He died, I'll never die. Justice is satisfied by the death of my substitute, so I'll never die. Now that's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in His resurrection. He raised Himself from the dead. That's wonderful. And at the same time, Scripture says the Father raised Him from the dead for our justification. He was raised from the dead because the sin that was charged to Him is gone. Now if you're a sinner, that's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in His ascension. Can you imagine what a glorious homecoming it was when our Lord rose through those clouds back to glory? And there He has stayed, preparing a place for His people. And that's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in His intercession. At this very moment, a man sits on the throne of glory, making intercession for His people with the Father. Now that's wonderful. Christ will be wonderful in His return. When He returns, every eye will see Him, and that's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you what's wonderful. When He returns, I'll see Him. Bob, I'll be like Him. Oh, that's wonderful. So wonderful. Christ is wonderful in His love for sinners. No one else would love sinners, but He does. He's wonderful in His love. He's wonderful in His power to save. No one else has the power to save a sinner but Him. He's wonderful in His grace to the guilty. No one else would give grace to the guilty. Clark and I are talking today, Texas has got it right. They take those criminals and execute them. That's one of the things they do. We don't show grace for the guilty. Christ does. Wonderful in His grace. Christ is wonderful in past, present, and future. In eternity past, Christ was wonderful. He never changes. So of course He was wonderful in eternity past. He was daily the delight of His Father as He stood as the surety for His people. He is wonderful. We are accepted in Him, even then, because He's wonderful. Christ was wonderful 2,000 years ago during His earthly ministry, accomplishing the salvation of His people, accomplishing what no one else could accomplish. And Christ is wonderful in the present. He is still calling out His elect through the preaching of the gospel. He's still blessing His people through the preaching of the gospel. And that gospel is only wonderful because it declares His name, declares who He is, the Wonderful One. And in eternity future, Christ will be wonderful. He will be the focal point of heaven. He is the glory of heaven. I say it over and over again. The glory of heaven is not streets of gold and pearly gates. The glory of heaven is the one sitting upon the throne. And we'll worship Him face to face, perfectly. Heaven can only be called glory, or glory, because the one named Wonderful dwells there with His people. His name should be called Wonderful, because He is wonderful. Then His name should be called Counselor. Now in our day and time, everybody wants to be a counselor. That's not my goal. Now, I'll help you as best I can with any problem that you got. I can talk to you about it. I don't know if I can help you or not, but I'll gladly lend an ear and we can sit and talk about it. But the only thing I have to tell anybody that is of any worth is this name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Counselor. You'd be surprised how often regularly attending the preaching of the gospel will give you direction and help you with the problem that you face. You'd just be shocked. Because this is where the Counselor speaks to His children, through preaching of the gospel. You'd just be amazed how often that happens. And this Counselor, He doesn't just give you some light. You know, let's shed some light on the subject. That's what a counselor would do. Let's shed some light on the subject. Christ doesn't shed light on anything. He is the light. Christ doesn't just help you know some true facts. Christ is the truth. Christ doesn't just tell you how to live a better life. You know, most people want to go to a counselor, tell me how to live a better life. This one's rotten. Christ doesn't tell you, or just tell you, how to live a better life. He is our life. Christ doesn't tell you how to be a better spouse. He is our husband. He's betrothed Himself to us. Christ is our counselor. Now, if you go to the court and the judicial system, a lot of times we refer to an attorney as a counselor. We've got a counselor. One who in heaven, before the bar of God's justice, pleads for His people. And this counselor never loses a case. Never. Never lost one. This one whose name Wonderful is also named the Counselor. The name of this Counselor is Wisdom. He is our Counselor. It's the Wisdom of God. Now, would you like some wise counsel from the Counselor whose name is Wisdom? This is what He said. Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. There's none else. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. That's good counsel. That's counsel that'll save your soul. Well, I want some counsel so I can know to live by in this world. Try this on. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The only way that can be done is in Christ the Counselor. That's wonderful. His name should be called the Mighty God. Christ the Counselor doesn't just tell you about God. He is God. I love saying this. I love the truth of this. I love hearing this. Jesus Christ is God. It's not like He's God. He's not a different manifestation of God. He's not God you see through mirrors. Jesus Christ is God. And that's wonderful news to a sinner. Because the work of salvation is the work only God can do. And since Jesus Christ is God, He's all the righteousness a sinner ever needs. Since Jesus Christ is God, His blood atones for sin, washes us white as snow. Since Jesus Christ is God, He's got the power to save, and He's got the right to save His people, because He's God. Since Jesus Christ is God, He gives eternal life to His people. He can do that because He's God. But if Jesus Christ is not God, He's the biggest imposter who ever lived. And every one of us are idolaters. Every one of us. If Jesus Christ is not God. Now He is. But this is why I love this truth. Jesus Christ is God. Because we're idolaters if He's not. If you're worshiping anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshiping an idol. If He's not God, He's no better than Buddha or Confucius or Mary or any of the Greek gods or Roman gods. If He's not God. But Jesus of Nazareth shall be called the Mighty God. Because He is the Mighty God. God in human flesh. Then Isaiah says His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now this child who's born is the Everlasting Father. The Son who's given is the Everlasting Father. Now this is the Trinity. The Trinity, the truth of the Trinity is not just a New Testament idea. This is taught all throughout Scripture. Let us make man in our image. The Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. Three persons, one God, one Godhead. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They're separate, distinct persons, yet one God. The Father and the Son. They're one in nature, deity. They're one in power. They're one in will. They're one in every attribute, but they're separate persons. So how can the Son be called the Father? Here, God the Son is called our Father because He's our Father in several ways. First of all, Christ is federally our Father. Now, Adam was our federal head. He represented all men in the garden. We talk about our father, Adam. We call Him our Father because we all came from Him. He was our federal head in the garden. Christ is the second Adam. He's the federal head of His people. He's the representative of every believer. That's why God can accept us. Because in Christ is our federal head. When he sees us, he sees Christ, our federal head. So, in that way, he is our Father. Second, Christ is our Father as the founder of our faith. You know, we talk about here July 4th is coming up. We're thinking about our founding fathers. Well, we call them our founding fathers. They founded our country. Abraham is called the father of the faithful because he demonstrated such faith and he stands as an example of faith to other believers. What does Scripture call our Lord? Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So in that way, he's the founder of our faith. We call him our Father. Third, Christ is the Father who gives life. He gives his people spiritual life. Now, Savannah's my daughter. I gave her life. Now, Janet would tell you, she gave her life. Well, Janet gave birth to her, but her life came from her father. Her nature came from her father. Her sin nature came from her father, came from the seed of her father. Christ gave me spiritual life. He gave it to me. Savannah didn't do anything to get life. I gave it to her. I mean, in that sense, you know what I'm saying. God did it, but, you know, it came from me. God gave me freely spiritual life. He's my Father. And in the new birth, I received the nature of my Father. The nature of Christ. He's my Father. He gave me life. He gave me His nature. Fourth, Christ is the Father in this sense, that Christ is the head of the church. Christ has the care of the church. He supplies the need of the church. He takes care of the church, just like the Father in an earthly sense. He has the care of the home. He supplies for the needs of the home. He takes care of the home. He's the Father. He's the head of the home. Christ is the head of the church. He's our Father. And God's Son agreed to become our Father. Now, every day Savannah's been alive, it's been my joy to be her Father. Christ agreed to be the Father of sinful men. Not of a beautiful young woman. Not of a kind, sweet girl. Of ugly, sinful rebels. He agreed to be our Father and save us from our sins. Brethren, that's wonderful. Then His name should be called the Prince of Peace. Now last week we saw Christ as the mighty warrior who comes in and breaks the yoke of every enemy. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? But He's Prince of Peace. The one we looked at last week whose garments are rolled in blood, that's the Prince of Peace. Yes, it is. He made peace for us through the blood of His cross. He established peace for us by destroying every enemy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we're healed. By His stripes, by His sacrifice, we're given peace. Now, the Prince of Peace, true, lasting, real peace can only come one way. Through the blood. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God can come no other way other than the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ can remove the enmity. God's angry. Nothing can remove that sin that makes God angry except the blood. Christ shed His blood. Father's reconciled. God's reconciled. The Holy Spirit comes and applies the blood to your heart, and you're reconciled. The enmity's gone because of the blood. There's peace in the heart when the blood of Christ is applied to my heart. And you won't have peace until the blood of Christ is applied. Your conscience will never give you rest until sin's been paid for. Then your conscience is clear. And we have peace with each other because we're part of the same family. We've been made part of the same blood family. So we have peace. Now that's the message of the gospel. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles preached peace by Jesus Christ. Paul's salutation, he began every epistle, grace unto you and peace. Peace. How? from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Prince of Peace, He doesn't just tell you how to have peace. He doesn't point you to the way of peace. Christ is our peace. Now, verse 7, that's His name. This is what He's going to do. By the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Of the increase of His government, that increase means abundance. His kingdom is so abundant in mercy. It's so abundant in grace that the number of people in His kingdom is so increased you can't count them all. They're a number no man can number. And there is no end to the kingdom of Christ. That word end is boundary. There's no boundaries to it. You know, the United States, we've got clear-cut boundaries. Don't cross our boundaries or there's going to be trouble. There's no boundaries to His kingdom. The kingdom of Christ will be eternal and it reaches everywhere. There's no end to it. There's no boundaries where the rule of Christ and the grace of Christ must stop. It reaches everywhere. Everywhere there's a where, John said. John Chapman said that everywhere there's a where, that's where God's grace can extend to. There's no end to the peace of His kingdom. Christ has established eternal peace. It's not like, well, end of World War I, we got peace. Well, it lasted a little bit, didn't it? Well, end of World War II, we got peace. Peace in our time. Well, didn't last too long, did it? We get out of Korea, didn't take too long. There's another one, Korea, they said, that's still not settled. We're still at war. But Christ has established eternal peace. And this peace is not just a promise that we'll have to wait and we'll enjoy it someday in heaven. No. God's people have peace right now. There is no end to the peace that's in a believer's heart. There's no boundary to it. There's no place where it stops because the blood of Christ has been applied. He's taken up residence in your heart. Now, the storm's going to rage. It will. The storm of this life will rage. But the peace in your heart will never end because the Prince of Peace reigns in your heart. And the kingdom of Christ is established. Now, we know that the kingdom of Christ is established in glory. It'll never face any threat of overthrow, will it? Well, again, this is not a promise we've got to wait to enjoy when we're in heaven. Believers enjoy this now. The kingdom is established. The kingdom of Christ is established in the hearts of His people right now. Because when God the Holy Spirit forms a new man and a new birth, a new heart, that heart will be established. It'll be established because of who formed it, who gave it. God the Holy Spirit will establish that heart in righteousness. Not in yours, but in the righteousness of Christ. So we say with David, I shall not be moved. That babe in Christ may be like David at the beginning of that psalm. He said, I shall not be greatly moved. Later on, David said, I shall not be moved. Established in righteousness and justice. Salvation in Christ is just. Now, it's just. God just didn't pretend like and overlook sin. This salvation is just. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. And because God's law and justice are satisfied, they will never take away what Christ gives. Ever. It's established in justice. Christ is the rightful king, so His throne is established forever. And then Isaiah says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's the zeal of God that compels Him to accomplish all of God's purpose. Now that word zeal, I looked that up today, it means jealousy. It means a fervent emotion. And it means for my sake. For my sake. There was some place God said, I'm not doing this for your sake. You rebellious, stiff-necked people, I don't do this for your sake. Do it for my sake. For my great name's sake. I'm going to save you in spite of yourself. And because of God is jealous of His glory. He's jealous of the glory of His name. And because of that jealousy, the Father will honor the Son. The Father's jealous of His glory. He's jealous of the glory of His Son. You parents, you're jealous of the glory of your children. When they're out there playing sports and out there doing this stuff, you're jealous of their glory. You're not watching all these other kids. You're watching yours. You're jealous of their glory. God the Father is jealous of the glory of His Son, and He will honor the work of His Son. If the Father rejected even one person for whom Christ died, just one, that multitude, no man can number, if one was missing, you and I probably wouldn't know. We can't count that high. But God would know. If that one is rejected, that takes away all the glory of the Son. And the Father won't do it. That would publicly embarrass His Son. You wouldn't publicly embarrass your children. God the Father won't either. Now, what does all that mean to us? Trust Him. Did you hear His name? Trust Him. Trust His name. He's wonderful. His name is wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's His name. That's who He is. Look to Him. Trust Him and find salvation for your soul. All right, let's bow and pray.